If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. And if you're looking, we don't have any notes this morning, just the way the week worked out. Just didn't have time to get those things together. So you can just sit back and relax and listen to the message. It was almost 8.5 years ago that I got the dreaded summons. Lebanon County requested my presence for jury duty. I'd never had it before, and so I did not know really what to expect. When you go in for jury duty, you sit in like a classroom, conference room kind of area with a group of people. They call you by number, and you're assigned a case that you then enter into. You sit in, you get instructions from the judge, and you hear from the attorneys and prosecutor and whatnot, and then they begin picking jury members. I was picked to be an alternate that day, which meant I had to return for court, but I was not able to deliberate on the decision. But the process fascinated me. Getting the summons, I wasn't like, yay, I'm so excited, but I wasn't like, ugh, jury duty. Maybe because of movies like 12 Angry Men or Rainmaker or the clean version of My Cousin Vinny. You know, the process of hearing the case and testimony from the witness, from the witnesses that were called, and also just the process of deliberation and a group of people deciding whether or not the accused is guilty or innocent. Well, in some ways, this morning, we're being taken to court in John chapter 5. Jesus has initiated an opportunity to give eyewitness testimony of who he is to the Jewish people. And Jesus sees this opportunity. He's the one that initiated it. In fact, as we know, there were accusations being made to him by the Jews that he could not do the things that he was doing. And if you remember, in the beginning part of John 5, Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. And so the Jews were first upset at the man that was healed because he picked up his bed and walked. And you weren't allowed to do that. So they questioned him, and that man said, I don't know, this man told me I'm healed. And then Jesus found that man in the temple. And then the next time the man went to the Jews, probably to save his own skin, and said, I know who did it. His name is Jesus. And so they confronted him. And we see at that point the Jews were hostile towards Jesus. And then a verse later, after Jesus declares that he's the Son of God, we read the Jews sought to kill him. But Jesus initiated this whole discussion that begins in verse 19 and carries us through the rest of the chapter in verse 47. Jesus goes on to declare and explain how he is able to do the things that he does on the Sabbath because he's God. And he makes these claims, declaring his truth, that he and the Father are one, because he's trying to be on the offensive to these people to let them know there is a purpose and reason for his coming to earth. He does this and puts himself in danger because everything that he is saying is absolutely true. You know, that's one of the things when you think about it. I mean, we talked about this a few weeks ago now, that quote from C.S. Lewis. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Savior. Like, he's either completely out of his mind to put himself in such danger, or he completely understands who he is. Now, what Jesus is doing in this passage is supporting the truths that he is declaring that he and the Father are one. In verse 30, as we're going to look at, there's a transition taking place from explaining his equality that he shares with the Father to introducing clarification about what the Father says about him. He begins to walk us through the Father's testimony. So if we're in a court case, the Father, in a way, is going to be called as a witness and give testimony to what he says about the Son. And Jesus's point is that he can do nothing independently of the Father, because he is in full submission to the will of God. It is the purpose of Jesus to advance the Father's will. Everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did was to advance the will of the Father. Now, we're going to touch on this more next week, but Jesus needs to say these things because of what he reveals in verse 38. Now, we're only looking through verse 37 this morning, but verse 38 gives us an indication of the motivation of why he puts himself in the position to defend himself as the Son of God. We read, "You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." See, that's really the whole thing right there. Why is Jesus making these declarations? Because of the unbelief of the Jews. The Jews are living in unbelief. Their failure to believe in the Son is a result of not having God's word in them. They're not abiding in the truth. And we're going to talk about that more next week, because the final witness that Jesus gives in this passage is what the word declares about the Son. But here, Jesus is saying that because they're on unbelief and because the word is not in them, they are failing to trust in the promises that have been made concerning the Messiah. Unbelief, then, is a reason for their lack of faith. Now, that seems obvious to us, but it's important to note that the Jews do not believe, and Jesus is confronting their unbelief. Because when we think of salvation, sometimes we think in terms of God's absolute sovereignty. We believe in his elective will. We often believe that mankind is not held accountable because of God's sovereign choice. And yet Jesus says here very clearly in verse 38, "You do not believe in him," which is Jesus, "whom he sent." You don't believe in the Father who has sent the Son. And they are accountable not because they weren't chosen. They are accountable because they don't believe. It's very clear that we understand this, because in God's sovereign plan for salvation, there is a sovereign elective purpose, and yet there is still free will that mankind is held accountable to. When people die separated from God and are judged, and we just left last week a passage on judgment and then resurrection. When that happens, people are judged because of their unbelief, not because God didn't choose them. To believe that is not to believe the whole counsel of the Word. God's sovereign choice stands true, and as Jesus says in verse 38, mankind is personally accountable for their unbelief because of their free will choice to deny the Son. They are hearing the evidence, and they have eyewitness testimony, and their verdict to what Jesus says is guilty. He is not who he says he is. Now, what if we thought about the people around us in the same terms? The people that we know that do not believe. And what I mean by this is, are we giving credible testimony of the power of Jesus in our lives? Do we live in such a way that we are living as people who have been radically changed by the grace of God? Are we, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you? Are we living that way? Do we live in such a way that people who know us, or maybe even casually know us, say, "You're different. Why are you different? Everyone I know is complaining about the world falling apart, but you have this peace about you. And why is that?" See, what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15 is a command. Always be ready to give or make a defense. That command expects, then, that we actually live with hope. Make a defense for the hope that is in you. Brothers and sisters, if you don't have hope this morning, you have no defense to give. We need to live in such a way that we know for sure that we have a good and sovereign King who is working His will in our lives for His glory and our good. Personally, we were challenged with that this week. We dropped Levi off for boot camp. We watched our son walk away from us to a new path. It wasn't easy. And we got a call within an hour that his flight was delayed out of Harrisburg, which meant he was going to miss his connector from Charlotte to San Antonio. We could tell by the messages we were getting that he was anxious. You could hear the angst in his voice when he was talking to us. He began to doubt and wonder if this is what he should be doing. And we prayed and we encouraged him. We invited others to pray. And he was the one that asked you all to pray. And on Wednesday, he was still a bit nervous, but he kept telling us to keep praying, and he believed that God would help him. Listen, this young man was struggling, but he did with hope. And when you have hope, you can face anything. The Jews did not have hope. They had rules and regulations. They followed a standard. They exchanged their hope and their promised Messiah with a transactional relationship that was based on following the law. That if they do good, God will do good for them. This world is watching us. We have the great privilege to be Christ's ambassadors to a dying world. To do so, we point them to the testimony of the truth. What Jesus has said about himself and the eyewitness testimony that believing in him brings spiritually dead people to life. And I would add, even this morning in a room like this, that there are some here this morning that haven't decided to follow Jesus fully. And maybe you are here because you're exploring. You're trying to figure out some things. You want to know more about who Jesus is. You are listening to this message and you're seeking to learn what the Bible says. You're also watching us. You're seeing if following Jesus really makes a difference. Well, just know I'm praying for you this morning as we open the text of Scripture. That if your eyes have never been opened to Jesus, you will see Him for who He is today. So let's pray. Let's ask God's Spirit to open His Word into our lives, that we would see Him and follow Him more. Father, thank You for this time together in Your Word. Thank You for sending the Son. And Jesus, as we hear Your words this morning, we pray that our hearts would be open to the truth. And we know everything that we're endeavoring in this morning is a spiritual pursuit. And so we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. And God, I pray for every person in this room that they would know without doubt that Jesus loves them and has come to die for them. And that by placing your faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. So, Father, I pray that through our time together, You would impress upon us the glory of Your Son. And that we as a people who desperately need a Savior and a friend would hear His words. and rest in the truth of them as you heal our hearts. May we walk by faith and not by sight for your glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read these words in John 5. This is Jesus speaking, beginning in verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Jesus said in verse 19, in the beginning of this discourse, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of God can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And again in verse 30, he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Jesus can do nothing on his own. Jesus does not work as an independent contractor for heaven. He works according to the will of the Father, even bearing witness about himself. Jesus is saying the claims that he made, the six that we looked at in verses 19 through 23, the reality of him being able to bring to life dead people in verses 24 through 29, does not rest on his own testimony exclusively. Jesus can do nothing on his own initiative. From the very moment he entered into this world, he took every step according to the will of the Father. And then he adds in verse 31, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now Jesus understood the value of a testimony. The Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 17 verse 6 and Deuteronomy 19 verse 15 both indicated that you are not to accept the witness of anyone except of two or three. So a singular witness is invalid. It would be like if I went out and played golf by myself and I wanted to convince people I got a hole in one, I could play that round of golf and say, you know what, I got five holes in ones that round. And they'd be like, that's amazing. Who saw it? No one. And they'd be like, you're out of your mind. Right? Because you need the witness of two or three. Failure to do so means that the words and works of Jesus are in question. A testimonial to oneself is no testimony. Like if I say, I'm the best pastor ever. And there's no testimony to that. People are like, you're out of your mind. Like, we can't just come up with testimonies about ourselves that nobody is corroborating and there's no witness to, and we think that those things stand true. That's why when we sign our name to an official document or give a verbal statement to what we have seen, we often ask a witness to sign the document, right? You sign, and what the next line over is the witness of that signature. Did you truly sign your name to this? And when you make a verbal commitment, you make a pledge that what you're saying to people is true in the sight of God. No one can witness their own signature. I can't sign that document with my signature for the signatory portion and then for the witness add my own signature. Someone else needs added into the equation. And so in verse 32, when Jesus says, there is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true, Jesus is talking about the testimony, not of John the Baptist, which is what we read later on, but the testimony of the Father. Jesus was not speaking of the Father's witness as being essentially different from his own, but he viewed his own witness as an extension of the Father's witness of what he was doing. Now there's a question that is raised when you read verses 31 and 32. When Jesus says in verse 31, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. And then you read in John 8:14, just a few chapters ahead, these words. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. So in verse 31, he says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. A couple chapters later, he says, it is true. So which is it? Because they seem to be in opposition, these statements that Jesus makes. But what Jesus says in those passages, the one here in John 5 and the one there in John 8, speak to different issues. In John 5:31, Jesus' point was that if he bore witness to himself, this witness would not be accepted by the Jewish authorities. They would see it as an arrogant claim of self-exaltation. Just him walking around saying, I'm the Son of God. And there were a lot of people in Israel that did that. Antiquity, like the people that wrote about the history of the Jews, especially during the time of Jesus, talked about false Messiah claims all the time of people that would come to power or prominence. But in John 8, when Jesus says the reverse of that statement, what he's talking about is self-authentication is perfectly valid because an individual is the only one who knows his full experience. Like, as a person, he's the only one that can speak of himself. Jesus affirmed that he did not seek an independent self-authentication, but he was content to submit to the Father's will and let the Father authenticate him. So Jesus knows the Father's witness is true. Nothing else brings conviction to him. Everything that Jesus said and did, and every thought about what motivated him in his public ministry, was content in knowing he was doing exactly what God the Father wanted him to do. And so then he says, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Knowing that his critics would not accept his statement about the Father's witness. Because how does Jesus end verse 37? No one has ever heard the Father's voice nor seen his form. Jesus says, the Father agrees with me. And there's that thought in this crowd of people are like, yeah, but we hear what you're saying, but no one's seen God, no one has heard him, so how do we know what you're saying is actually true? So what Jesus says is, okay, let me tell you about someone who gave witness, who gave testimony of me, and his name is John the Baptist. And he goes on to say, you have sent to John. In fact, there were times when the Jewish people actually went out to John to hear what he was preaching and teaching. John came into the world to bear witness to the light, so that all would believe through him. That's what John 1:7 says. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe. Now what's interesting, even about John the Baptist's witness about Jesus, it's not really John's witness, but it's still the Father's witness, because John came from the Lord. Meaning, like, think about John's miraculous birth recorded in Luke's gospel. His parents were old, beyond the age of having children, and God had so worked in their lives so that John would be born and full of the Spirit and sent by God for a direct purpose. So even everything John did in his life and ministry was the will of the Father. And so the Father is still bearing witness of what he says about the Son. John was a forerunner that was promised by the prophet Malachi. So in this way, even John's testimony of Jesus is still the testimony of the Father. John also publicly identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. But even Jesus did not need the testimony of John to give witness to that. Jesus says, "The testimony which I receive is not from man. But I say these things so that you will be saved." Jesus mentions John's witness in order to establish his identity in the minds of his listeners, so that they would believe him, Jesus, and obtain salvation. Jesus is preaching the gospel to these people as he's defending who he is. Jesus cares for their hearts and their relationship with God. Jesus does not bring condemnation. Jesus brings hope. The very fact he introduces John into this discussion is so that they would understand it right. Yeah, we met John. We heard his words. And he said those things about him. And we need to know more about this Lamb of God and obtain salvation. John was just a lamp that was burning, shining on you, willing to rejoice for a while in his light. I want to notice two things in this passage or this verse concerning John. He was the lamp that was burning. Do you get the past tense there? He was the lamp that was burning. It's very likely at this point John has already been imprisoned and beheaded. The three other Gospels talk about this moment when John the Baptist is taken into prison by Herod. And Herod's wife during a banquet, and everyone is, drunk and acting foolish, asks for his head on a platter, and John is beheaded. It's already very likely that John's ministry at this point in John 5 has passed. He's not out in the wilderness pointing people to Jesus. But that was his ministry. Jesus says that he's a lamp burning in the night. He's a lamp to see the true light. See, John was just a lamp in that he bore witness to Jesus. Jesus is the true light that dispels the darkness. It is the light of Jesus that truly expels darkness. Now, in our house, in our basement, we have recessed LED lighting that has switches on it for color temperature. And one of the color temperatures is daylight. I can't remember what the Kelvin number is for that, but you can switch those on daylight and it mimics daylight. But here's the thing. Like if I stay downstairs multiple days in a row and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm in daylight. And then I actually step outside and see the sun. Those are two different experiences of daylight. I would say that we would much rather be outside to see the real daylight than to sit under the light of an LED mimicking daylight. John's ministry was to be that lamp, guiding people to the true light. Our ministry as well is to be a lamp guiding people to the true light. We are not the true light. Human beings do not have in and of themselves that true light. Only Jesus does. And it is our job to draw people to the Lord so that they would no longer walk in darkness and experience the true light of Jesus Christ. In verse 36, Jesus says, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me." So in this case that Jesus is presenting, he provides witnesses, the witness of the Father, even the witness, the secondary witness of John the Baptist. And now he brings some evidence, weightier evidence, that's even greater than the testimony of John. And he explains that that evidence are the works of him. Now these works include all of his activities. Everything that Jesus said, all the miracles, his life of perfect obedience, the work of redemption on the cross, all of it gives evidence as a witness that he is the Son of God. In fact, we're going to read later in the Gospels, right? When Jesus had died on the cross, one of the Roman centurions there says, "Surely this man is the Son of God." I mean, everything he did and said, even in the way that he died, gave witness to the veracity of the claim that he is God himself. It wasn't just the miracles alone. And we've looked at some of these miracles. He changed water into wine and he healed the man at the pool. Like, those are important, but remember, people did miracles too in the Old Testament. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, they performed miracles. It's not just the miracles themselves. Jesus is saying that everything he did was an extension of the Father's work. And so once we understand the relationship of the Father and Son, then we can see everything Jesus said and did was precisely what the Father said and did. He is just acting on behalf of God the Father. In verse 37, Jesus says, "And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." So to this point, then, Jesus is presenting the evidence. The Old Testament prophecies, the promises, even the Father's witness. We hear in the Gospels that when Jesus was baptized, what happened? A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father declared his approval of his beloved Son, and the Father is pleased. So the question is, initially here, at least, what will the Jews decide? Will they give a verdict that they affirm his testimony? They've heard the witnesses. Well, for many, they will not. They will die in unbelief. But that verdict does not determine the veracity of the witness given. For us, though, we know based on truth, and we know based on our experience of that truth, that what Jesus has said about himself is absolutely true. We agree with the witness. We've heard the testimony. We've come to the place where we hear these things and we agree, amen and amen, that what Jesus says about himself is absolutely true, and we do not take it with any denial or I wonder. We fully trust and submit ourselves to the person who said these things. We agree with his witness. We have placed our hope in his words and works, and Jesus certainly does not disappoint. But if you are here this morning and you're watching and waiting, I would like to invite you to consider inviting Jesus into your life as Savior. Jesus came to set you free, forgiving your sins, so that you could be in a right relationship with God, your Creator, and that you could be His child. The evidence is true. The witnesses confirm. Jesus is the Son of God. For 2,000 years, there has not been any claim that what took place in the Gospels concerning the life of Christ, His death on a cross, and even, more importantly, His resurrection, that has been brought into question those historical realities. And you better believe for 2,000 years there's been an enemy trying to find something to trip up the truthfulness of the claims of the written Word of God about Jesus. And it has not and will not ever happen. And beyond that, for 2,000 years, millions upon millions of people have been placing their trust and faith in this man who came into the world from heaven, named Jesus, from Nazareth. And their lives have been overwhelmingly changed. So they live as people with hope in a dying world. And that the work of Christ marches forward, bringing transformative grace into a dying world. The overwhelming evidence is that when you follow Jesus, your life is changed and it is restored. And so will you accept the Father's witness that Jesus is the Son who is God Himself? And that when you do, your life will be eternally changed. I pray that you do. And so let's pray together.